Thanks a lot, Scotty. Once again, good evening. Thanks a lot for coming out, each one of you. Hi, Marlene. It's good to see you tonight. Marlene said that she wasn't going to be here tonight. Thank you so much for coming, and Kevin, who I work with. I'm looking for also a man named Ray. He's not here. I don't see him. A guy I met at Tim Hortons and invited out. But hopefully, maybe he comes a bit later or another time. Focus on the one verse that's one of the verses that Scotty read in 2 Chronicles 30, 18 to 20. We read that, Scotty read, that a multitude of people, even from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Issachar, and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves. Yet they did eat the Passover otherwise than it was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, "The good Lord pardon everyone that prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary." And the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. And that verse immediately brought me to a verse in the New Testament. And the title of the message was, I originally titled it, Christ Our Advocate. Because as Hezekiah prayed for the people, and the Lord healed the people. And so in 1 John 2, verses 1 to 2, it says, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world." Let's ask the Lord's blessing in prayer. Lord, our gracious Lord and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for revealing yourself to us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, firstborn of all creation, Lord. He is first in rank. By him all things were created, whether things in heaven or on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And in him all things consist. Lord, may Christ have the glory. May your gospel be clear tonight, Lord. I pray the power of the Holy Spirit would be here through your word. And I just pray, Lord, you'd encourage each one here tonight. Be with us as we look into your word. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. As I started speaking in January here, I've had the opportunity to speak about once a month, and then it kind of slowed down once every 2 months. And then during the summer, I didn't speak very much. But in January, I started the series on King Hezekiah, and it's still very interesting to me, and I haven't lost an interest in it, I didn't finish it. So I'd like to do a bit of a review now of what we learned already. In the story of King Hezekiah is in three parts of the Bible. One part is in Isaiah 36 to 39. And the story there jumps right into the 14th year of King Hezekiah's reign, when he was 39 years old. He became king when he was 25, a very young man. And another part in the Bible where it talks about King Hezekiah is 2 Kings. And it gives a very brief summary of King Hezekiah's life, and then it goes right into the 14th year of his life. 14th year of his reign as king. One verse in 2 Kings 18, verse 5, reads this. "He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him." He was a special king. He was very worthy it's very worthy and time well spent to be looking into his story. In 2 Chronicles 29 to 31, it describes the first 14 years of his reign. And the 14th year of his reign, it's very significant that the kingdom of Assyria was attacking, and there's a mighty miracle done by God for and through Hezekiah. It's a great miracle. It's on par, I think, with the parting of the Red Sea when Israel went through. It's when, if you remember, the kingdom of Assyria was going to besiege Jerusalem, and one day, the Lord had killed 175,000 Assyrians overnight, and Jerusalem was saved from destruction. And that's a mighty miracle. And I just want to look at, it's really interesting, the first 14 years of his life, how he had victory, how he built his life to upon the rock. And there was a storm that came, the storm of the enemy. And he withstood the storm. His life was built on the rock of the Lord Jesus. And the rain is, I like to think of it as the devil's attack. The rain of the devil's attack, and the devil's attack will come in our lives. The devil, he's like a lion. The scripture says, and the wind will come in our lives. And the wind is a picture of the ways of the world, the one that wants to push us into the ways of the world. And the world is heading for destruction. The world is heading for hell. And the wind wants to push us that way. And I think about, the Bible says that in Ephesians 2:1, that we are dead in trespasses and sins. And there's a man in Vernon, Chuck Baker, he said to me many times, any dead fish can swim downstream. And that's like us. Before we become believers, before we are saved, we go with the wind of the world. We go with the ways of the world. We just go along in the course, and we're dead, and we're just going downstream to destruction, the broad road. And Chuck says it takes a live fish to go upstream. And so when the Lord Jesus saved me, he quickened my life. He gave me a new life. And now I can fight against the ways of the world. I can go against the world, and like a live fish going upstream. As Christians, we are going against the wind. And we need, like, when we're established on the rock, we're able to do that. It takes a live fish to go upstream. And the flood will come in our lives too, and that's the flesh. The overwhelming urge to please self, that will come. But if our lives are built upon the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're obedient to him, then we will withstand on the day of the storm. Is your life built on the rock? Is my life built on the rock of the Lord Jesus? The time frame of Hezekiah is 700 BC, approximately. It is about the time of Isaiah, the prophet. And Israel and Judah were about to be judged by the Lord through the hand of the Assyrians. God was using an unrighteous nation to judge Israel and Judah, right? That was a judgment. Israel and Judah, they were disobedient to the Lord, and they walked in idolatry, and it was time to be judged. And praise God that God raised up Hezekiah so that some were spared out of the nation. Jerusalem had victory. And the question goes out, are you ready for judgment? I know it's a very sobering topic. I might as well just jump right into it. right off the bat. And the Bible says in Hebrews 9, 26 to 28, that Christ appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, and it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. It's a good reminder to know that our lives are just like a vapor. We're here today, could be gone tomorrow. Even if our lives are, we have a full life of maybe 80, 100 years, it is still, in the grand scheme of things, just, it's here today and gone tomorrow. And after this, the judgment. And those who haven't put their faith where God has put their sins will be condemned, are condemned. John 3, 15 to 21, to clarify what I'm saying, Jesus says that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, which is Jesus, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. So those that don't come to the Lord Jesus, those that refuse the Lord Jesus, they love their sin, the Bible says. They love their sin. They want to hide it. They want to cuddle it. They love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. But he who does truth comes to the light. I love this about God, that he who does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifest. God wants to expose our sin in our life. God wants to, through the light of the Lord Jesus, all our sin is laid bare open. And I love that about God. He delights the truth in the inward parts. I don't have to pretend to be someone I'm not. I can be blatantly honest with God. That, you know what, God? I could say I'm absolute mess. I am so, my heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I can be completely honest with God, and God is gracious and merciful, and he forgives because of what the Lord Jesus has done. What the Lord Jesus has done at the cross. To escape judgment, we must put our faith where God has put our sins. Our sins were placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We must put our faith in him. God is not going to let sin slide. If God was ever going to be like, well, it's no big deal, like, I'm just going to sweep it under the rug, it's okay. If God was ever going to let sin slide, he would have let it slide when he was punishing the Lord Jesus Christ for our sin. The Lord Jesus Christ was bearing the wrath of God, as Scotty read. The Lord Jesus Christ bore in his own body our sin upon the tree. He became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, is 2 Corinthians 5, 21. So God takes sin very seriously, and God is a very holy God, and he became a man and died on the cross. He sent his only begotten Son, and the Lord Jesus became a curse for us. And he died for 100% of our sins. 100% of your sins, of the sins of the whole world, the Lord Jesus died for. And you can't pay for any of it. You can't pay for your sin. Feeling guilty doesn't do anything for your sin. The Lord Jesus endured the wrath of God for you. And all are saved by grace. Nobody is saved by works. Nobody can boast before God saying that they paid for their own sin. But we must have faith. God wants us to have a relationship with Him through the Lord Jesus. God doesn't force us to have a relationship with Him. What is forced love called? When someone forces their love upon you. It's rape. God is love. He won't force you. He loves you so much. He's calling you. John 1:12. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Have you received the Lord? Are you saved? Hezekiah was a saved man. He pointed out, he looked forward to the Lord Jesus 700 years in the future. He probably even heard out of Isaiah's own mouth that a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. That there was going to be one day a man that was going to be bruised for our transgressions. The sacrifices, the blood sacrifices that we can read about in chapter 29 of 2 Chronicles point to the Lord Jesus, that God required death for sin. So he looked forward to the Lord Jesus as we look back. We look back to the Lord Jesus. Hezekiah had faith. He believed God to justify the ungodly. He believed God was merciful and gracious. And because he took God as his refuge and strength and he obeyed the Lord, Jerusalem was saved from destruction. And as with us, when we come to the Lord Jesus to be our Savior and Lord, we are saved from eternal destruction. As Jerusalem was saved, so can we be saved. It's a picture. As we looked at 2 Chronicles 29, we noticed that Hezekiah had a godly mother, Abijah. It's two words, Abba, and then Yah, Lord. It's like, God is my father. Abijah, Hezekiah's mom, she was a godly woman. If it wasn't for her, I don't know if Hezekiah would be a godly man. And it's just, once again, important to, even if it was a split home, Ahaz, Hezekiah's father, was a wicked man. And we just see God's grace touching a home that's apart, that a wicked father, but a godly mother. And just how important it is for godly mothers. And God's grace in families that, like my family, both of my family weren't believers, but God's grace touched me. And, you know, hopefully more in the future. My mom, I believe, made a profession, and my sister, I think, but hopefully you'd like to see more coming to the Lord. And we notice also in just as a review, that he had a clean slate. He just started right, and he forgot about the past. He was like, what my father did, I just picture it in my head that he didn't worry about what his father did too much. He was like, I'm going to make things right. He did confess for the sins of his fathers. He had a commitment to serving the Lord. He was definitely committed. And again, these things that enabled him to have victory in a great day of attack. And a call to purity. Remember that there was a great call to purity in chapter 29. Hezekiah told the priests and Levites, sanctify yourselves. And also conviction, condemnation, confession, conversion. There was great conviction. The people were convicted of their sin. They realized that they were under the wrath of God, and as before I became a believer, I realized that I was dead meat before God. I was dead before God. Like, God was holy and I deserved death. And as in chapter 29, we read that wherefore the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem. They realized that. But God, he provides a way. And there was confession. They confessed their sins. In 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I think that's 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins. So there's confession, and that's important to confess sin before God, and then conversion. That they sought the Lord, they repented of their sin. And Hezekiah, we said that now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord. So Hezekiah talks about this covenant. And I can't help but think, but maybe it's not talking about the new covenant. I don't know. But he talks about a covenant that he's going to make a deal with the Lord. And I just, how could that not be him talking to God about the Lord Jesus Christ? So the new covenant, and if you want to know about the new covenant, you can read Romans 3:20-26. Talks all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 3:20-26. I'd love to read it with you right now, but we haven't even started yet. They were careful to obey God. There was great celebration after they turned to the Lord. They received God's forgiveness, the people of Jerusalem and those that were there. There was great celebration in chapter 29. There was a continuing in the work. It wasn't just like a flash in the pan. We know the word of the Lord endures forever. And when God finishes his work that he starts in you, and a real true testing of the work of God, if it carries on. And there's a continuing in the work. In chapter 30, we looked at last time, a few months ago, that there was a commission sent forth. Hezekiah, as Scotty read, sent forth posts and letters. We mentioned that it was like a first Bible tract, and they called people of all Israel, even from Ephraim and Manasseh. Even those people, remember that they were enemies, and they actually wanted to go to war against Ahaz in the previous generation, but Hezekiah has grace for his enemies and sends forth, even asks them to turn to the Lord. And remember how the posts were mocked, some of them, and they laughed, and they were made fun of. But we know that some did respond to the call and go to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And the Passover is just the Lord's Supper replaces the Passover, doesn't it? So as we remember the Lord on Sunday mornings at the Lord's Supper, that, as far as my understanding, that replaces the Passover, as Israel was going to remember the Lord for the great things that God did for them, we remember the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'd like to start in verse 13. And there assembled at Jerusalem much people to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month, a very great congregation. Verse 14. And they arose and took away altars that were in Jerusalem, and the altars, incense, they took away and cast them in the brook Kidron. Hezekiah started out, he cleaned the temple. And now this verse didn't just clean the temple. That it was contagious, this cleansing of idolatry. The city was now being cleaned. And we read in the next chapter, verse 31, it says, now when all this was finished and after the Passover, and Israel, all Israel that were present, went out into the cities of Judah and break the images in pieces and cut down the groves and threw the high places and the altars out of all Judah and Benjamin, Ephraim also, and Manasseh, and destroyed them all. And so this cleansing effect, just because of Hezekiah, and of course all the influences that caused him, like his mother, but like the revival only really started with Hezekiah and his commitment to the Lord. And he decided he was in his power to cleanse the temple. He cleansed the temple, and it was just, it makes me think, like, you never know when one person's obedience, what effect it's going to have. You know, if we stand up for God, going against the wind of the world, what kind of effect is it going to have if one person obeys? We see the cleansing throughout a huge revival, one of the biggest revivals in Israel. Cleansing of all false worship and all idolatry. Verse 15, it says, they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the second month, and the priests and Levites were ashamed and sanctified themselves and brought in the burnt offerings to the house of the Lord. Now, there it says they were ashamed. It's like, I think that's because they celebrated the Passover in the second month. They should have really celebrated in the first month, but God made provision for the second month, and then that's okay, but it wasn't the ideal. And that they were ashamed because they didn't choose God's best, but they settled for second best. But the Lord is gracious. Verse 16, and they stood in their place after their manner, according to the law of Moses, the man of God, the priest sprinkled the blood, which they received of the hand of the Levites. Interestingly, just Moses is mentioned here as the man of God. And in 2 Kings, Moses is also mentioned, but it says Moses, the servant of the Lord. Why is it different? It's mentioned. What I get from this is they really looked up to Moses. They looked up and they followed what Moses did. They understood that Moses was a servant of the Lord and he was a man of God. And just, we all have people we should look up to. We're all looking up to somebody. Who are we looking up to? Is it, the proverb says that he who walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools suffers harm. Who are you looking up to? Who's our role models? And if whoever we're looking up to, we're looking up to men of God, and you know, if they're, if they fall into sin, we're so much more prone to fall into the same trap. We're always comparing ourselves by each other, and people are looking up to us. And that's why we got to be careful about our testimony and our walk, because and when we have to encourage one another with love and good works, as Hebrews 13 says, not bad things. And we can read Hebrews 12, 1-2. It says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. I was hoping Joe Reese would come, because he was going to back me up on this. But as the men of faith were witnesses in chapter 11 to the world around them, they were the men of faith, like everyone in Hebrews chapter 11, they were witnessing to the world. And so it says, we also are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. We're witnessing to those around us. I'm watching you. Yeah. Seriously, I watch people and people are watching me. And it says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily beset us. And how much more easy it is for me to lay aside a weight or sin when I see someone else do it. Or, and vice versa. Verses 17 to 20. These verses have haunted me very hard. I've struggled with these verses. I would like to at least go through these before I finish, so I can move on and put these verses behind me. It's the same verses I read. I had trouble figuring out when we read the Bible, we think about what it says. Okay, what does it say? What does it mean? And then what do I do about it? Right? So what it says here, it says, there were many in the congregation that were not sanctified. Therefore, the Levites had the charge of killing the Passover for everyone that was not clean, to sanctify them unto the Lord. Okay, so Levites killed the Passover for everyone that was not clean. From my understanding, it was everybody was supposed to kill their own. And fillet it and whatever they did, butcher the lamb. But people were not clean, so the Levites did it for them, okay. Okay, that's what it says. And then it says, for a multitude of the people, even many of Ephraim and Manasseh and Issachar and Zebulun had not cleansed themselves, so they were not clean. It says, yet they did eat the Passover otherwise than it was written. Okay, so they weren't clean, but they still ate it. Does anybody know where it says in the Bible, like, what they had to do to cleanse themselves? I don't know. If you figure that out, let me know. But just knowing God's holiness, I would suggest that God really, this is what I think, I guess my opinion, that God, because I can't find it in the scriptures, but that it was a very serious punishment for being unclean and still eating the Passover. And it says in the very last part of verse 20, it says, and healed the people. So maybe even people were sick because of what they did. But it says, but Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, the good Lord pardon everyone that prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. And the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. So firstly, a lesson, well, I'll skip the lesson about the Levites. I'd like to just think about Christ being our advocate. And I was looking up that word, actually, the one time I decided to do a word study. And advocate really shocked me, and hopefully we can be comforted by what the word advocate means, and it's a comforter. It's actually the same word that is used in John 14 for the Holy Spirit being our comforter. So it really literally means calling to one side, someone coming alongside you. Advocate. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Sometimes we're not clean. The Passover speaks about Christ, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is another name for the Passover. You could say the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we're going to the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that means we're going to Passover. And then so Passover speaks about Christ, the Feast of Unleavened Bread speaks about our response to Christ, and that how we should be holy, unleavened bread, we should be without sin, called to purity and holiness. And some of the people weren't clean. Okay, and the point is, there's a few points here. One of these, come to the Lord just as you are. I believe that's in here, is that you don't have to be super religious. I mean, we just have to must start, just come to the Lord, just as you are. And, okay, think about these people. Were coming. There were hundreds of years in idolatry in northern Israel. They come to Jerusalem to celebrate, and it was in their heart. They prepared their heart to seek the Lord. They just made the right decision to come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. They were ignorant of so many things. And when just seeing people when they come to the Lord, you know, there's still baggage and things like that. I hope you understand what I'm saying. Christ advocates for us. And number three, the Lord delights in mercy, not sacrifice. That I have to wrap it up here. just as a picture. I even left my beard on as a picture of being kind of on the outside, not clean. But it doesn't matter. The Lord knows my heart, and that's what it matters about. It's about the heart. And we're going to wrap it up by singing 62. Just as I am. If we could sing number 62, if I could, in the meantime, I'll just close in prayer. Lord, I thank you for your word. I do pray that your spirit, your word is sharper than a two-edged sword, Lord. As the scriptures we read would encourage us, thank you for everyone that came tonight. Thank you for the Lord Jesus, who was our propitiation. He has satisfactory sacrifice for our sins. He is just and the justifier. So, Lord, I pray that you give us understanding these things. In the name of Lord Jesus Christ.